Well, good morning and Merry Christmas to you. Merry Christmas back to those three people. This is our Christmas service, and what we do with our Christmas celebration service is we just take a moment to kind of reflect on the birth of Jesus and what that means for us. Our service is kind of normal, as you have seen. We might have a few extra things, including songs that might be familiar to you around Christmas season. But other than that, we have our normal message. We have our normal kind of Christmas service. We'll be taking a break afterwards until 3 p.m. And so I would encourage you to grab some dinner, maybe grab some friends, or just grab something nearby and then come back into the fellowship hall, whatever you choose to do, but to hang out, relax, be back at 3 p.m., and then we'll start our Christmas program. And our Christmas celebration program involves a lot of our children's ministry, our student ministries, kind of doing Christmas stuff. So there'll be songs, there'll be a couple of scripture readings, it'll be a wonderful service, and that'll be followed by a Sunday Christmas supper. It's not that Christmassy, it's just kind of a Sunday dinner, but it's Hawaiian food, if that's Christmassy to you. But we encourage you to come back and hang out and just fellowship and enjoy the blessed time that the Lord has given to us to enjoy now. So if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. This morning for Christmas 2018, I wanted to address the idea of walking in the light, of walking in the light. Now, as we come to this particular portion of Scripture, obviously we haven't been in 1 John. We finished up a Ruth last week, and this is just for us to reflect on the gift of Jesus Christ, His life and His death for us during the Christmas season. And what I would propose to you is that according to 1 John 1, one of the great things that we have in God through Christ is the ability to walk in the light. And if that doesn't seem like such an exciting and wondrous thing, it's because we're not understanding it well. And what we hope to do today is to cover just three elements of this particular passage in 1 John 1, 5 through 10. One is that there is something that we need to know, something that's foundational, and that is that God is light. But secondly, and if you think about that foundation, the next layer then is how we should live. There's a manner of living that the first foundation sets for us. If God is light, then how should we live? And we should live, and this is the heart of it, we should walk in the light. And there is great blessing and worthiness and purpose, intention and desire and joy in walking in the light. And then to be more explicit is the third category, and that's really the how. And it's about dealing with sin. If the foundation is that God is light, and the expression of what God desires to give us in the gift of Jesus Christ is that we might walk in the light with Him, might have fellowship with one another, the question is how? And that is the answer. That is the question that is answered in the final point in terms of dealing with sin. But let's read this passage first, and then we'll go back and unpack these three categories throughout this particular passage. Let's read. 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this significant portion of Scripture on this Christmas Sunday, remind us of what it is that makes all the difference in the life, in the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remind us again, Lord, what it means that You are God, so holy, so wondrous, so beyond us. And that at the same time, You have sent Your only Son to take on human form, to live a perfect life, so that He might take our place
in eternal death. Remind us of that victory that is accomplished with this virgin birth, with the birth of a Savior almost 2,000 years ago, Lord, somewhere in a small part of the world that was at that time forgotten and absolutely overlooked. What a wondrous thing the story of Christmas brings to us. And may it be greater than the stories of Santa Claus and elves on shelves and all the silliness, Lord, that we celebrate. Those celebrations, may they be traditions and mythologies that we enjoy, but may the truth of Jesus Christ and his birth be so much more significant and important in this season. So we ask a blessing on the word today. We ask a blessing on the Lord's Day as we fellowship with one another, as we celebrate the birth of Christ, and as we delight in just seeing special music and singing songs and seeing our children, Lord, perform in ways that honor the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. So as we look, we begin with the idea of something that we must know, a foundational something we must know, and that is that God is light in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. So this is John, as he's writing the first letter, he is explaining to those that are reading this that there is a singular, if I may summarize what is most foundational about who God is and how we must deal with him. He begins with this statement. He says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He uses the metaphor or the symbol of saying that God is light. And as he says that, what has to come through for us is the idea that God is true and that he is holy. True and holy. Now, as soon as I say something like God is light, even if you have no background in the Old Testament, what kind of feelings, right, does that evoke in you? I mean, we would naturally think that is a positive thing. If I give you the choice, right, that you live in eternal light or you live in eternal darkness, what would you choose? We'd all of us choose light. There's something about light that is not just temperature warming, but that is inviting and that is helpful. And that is true, but it goes beyond that. In the Old Testament, the scripture speaks about the concept of light in terms of revealing things that are true, giving us wisdom and direction, as well as talking about holiness, purity, and about being different from the sins of this world. The places in scripture we could go to abound. I'll just give you a couple. One is Psalm 119, 105, probably familiar to many of you. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's scripture gives us truth. And so Psalm 119, the psalmist there, compares God's word, his Bible, to giving us light, giving us information that is true and accurate and that is helpful. Or Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. In other words, whether it's commandment, whether it's teaching, or reproofs of discipline from the Word of God, all of these direct us in a way that sheds light on how we should go. It's truthfulness. But it's not just truth. Mingled in this concept of light in the Old Testament is truth and then also holiness. I'll give you just one passage there. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Listen to this. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And there you see the analogies line up. The parallelism lines up. Call evil good, right? Darkness, light. So there, the quality, the moral quality of something or someone or a people or of a God is emphasized in the light as well. And you add both of those things and you understand, and we begin to understand that what John is conveying to us is, if I have to summarize something that you must foundationally believe, is that there is a God, and that one of the primary attributes of this God is he's light. Absolute, right? And qualitative. In other words, it's absolutely that God is light. There is not God and he's kind of mostly light, you know, 75 watt. I was hoping for 100 watt bulb light, right? This is God and he is light very light. There's a truthfulness to him. He reveals what is, what reality is, what truth is, what right is. And he is also holy. He reveals what is pure, what is excellent, and what is righteous. And catch that last phrase, though. The proclamation is God is light. And then that last phrase in verse 5, and in him is no darkness at all. I was trying to think of how to convey that to you guys in a way that's helpful. But that second part, in him is no darkness at all. It doesn't mean that he is so light that there is just no darkness. That's true. That is true. I didn't mean to say that it doesn't mean that. It does mean that. But it means so much more than that. The idea here is that he is without any hidden agendas. He is light. He is truth. He is holy. And he is openly honest. He doesn't have something hidden. He's not trying to sell you something. He's not trying to get something from you that he can't get from his revealed world, right? From his created world. He is desirable because he is inviting and warm and open, right? Because truth can sometimes be just cold and calculated, right? You probably have a friend, because we all do, or maybe you're that friend that likes to say, man, I just speak the truth. Which means like, hey, why are you wearing that, bro? That looks ugly, right? And I'm just speaking truth, right? So if the bros all cry, he's like, oh, dude, this is the sweater that my mom made for me. I love this sweater. It's like, I'm sorry, man, you could win an ugly sweater contest, but that's the truth. I just speak in the truth. Sometimes we speak as if truth is merely facts. It's easy for us to talk about truth in a way that is cold, that is calculated, that cares nothing about the individual. But when it says that God is light, it is trying to tell us that he is true, that he is holy, but he is also absolutely and openly honest. There isn't, I'm offering you this, but switch and bait, I meant to give you this. I'm offering you eternal life, but only if I get all of this stuff from you. This is God saying, I have no shadows, no skeletons in the closet. I come to you in the purest form of truth, of holiness, without agendas, desirable and open. You know, if we accept this premise that God is light, and we need to understand and embrace this premise, that nothing untrue is in God, that nothing unholy or sinful or less than glorious is in God, and that the light that is God, God is light, tells us that he is open, that he is welcoming, and that what you see in Scripture is what you get. The brilliance of that is that it explains exactly why Jesus was born. He becomes the reason, right? God is light is the reason, because the problem is that this is God, true, holy, honest, pure. And that's exactly the things that we struggle to be. That's exactly the things that human beings cannot do well. And yet here is the foundation, the thing that we need to know, God is light. Well, then the second premise kind of flows from that. So if that's the foundation, then the walls that will be built upon that is that we need to live in such a way based on that foundation. If it is true, and all of reality must be defined in God, not in me, not in myself, not in what I want, not in what I say or how I feel about a truth, right? If truth is not defined by me, but is defined by him, if holiness is defined by, not by me, but is defined by him, if morality is not a groupthink, but it is defined by God in his revealed word, and he is open and honest about it, then the question is, then how shall we live? And the answer is that we need to walk in the light. It begins with the premise that this is a difficult and dangerous thing. There's a danger of talking without walking. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So this is John writing to churches. Churches just like this church, filled with individuals, maybe many of whom believe that they are walking in the light, that they believe in God, they believe in what the scriptures say, etc. Maybe some people checking things out, not really sure where they are at the things of the Lord, with the things of Christ, and that's okay.
And he's writing to this kind of a collective group, like this room full of individuals. And he's saying, listen, if we say we have fellowship with him, and that can mean so many things to different people. If you're here thinking that, well, I grew up in the church, so I must be a Christian. I mean, like, that's what Christians do. They go to church, right? My family goes to church. I go to church, and we like church. We like Christmas church, right? It's particularly fun. And if that's our sense of how we have fellowship, how we have union, how we have connection with God, and in the meantime, we walk in darkness, we're lying. And we'll see later, we're probably lying to ourselves. And we are not practicing the truth. We are not in any way connected to the light. Or perhaps we might say that we have fellowship with God. I believe in God, he or she, right? Just kind of somewhere out there and very important and significant. He or she is a power in the world and we need to all abide by it. But I think there's a God spirit in all of us. And just kind of have our own expression, our own human created expression of what we think God ought to be. And we say we have fellowship with that. But then we don't define our morality, our hope, our purpose for existence from the pages of Scripture, from what he has spoken in terms of communication to us divinely, then we still walk in the darkness. And that person has the same problem. John is saying ultimately he's a liar. She doesn't practice the truth. The person is doomed. They think they have fellowship, but they don't. The key here, and it'll be repeated throughout this first section of John, is the idea, if we say, you see it here, you see it in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, you see it in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, in other words, he's saying there's a talking that is inconsistent with walking in the light. And that kind of talking is dangerous. Because it's not enough to be spiritual. It's not enough to be somewhat religious. It's not enough to be just respectful of kind of supernatural ideas. That can't save a human soul. Because God is light. Pure, holy, true, and clearly defined without hidden agendas. And that sincerity demands of us that we walk in a way that is consistent with who and who he is and what he says. So that's the idea that we live or that we should walk in the light. So if we are saying we have fellowship with him, but we're living in some form of disobedience, we're liars and we aren't practicing the truth. And that's not to exclude the idea that you might still be a pretty decent person and you do nice things. Right? Unbelieving individuals can do nice things. Do they love their children? Yeah, I hope they do. Do they love their spouses? Yeah, I hope they do. Are they good employees and excellent citizens? I hope so. But to say that you have fellowship with God, this God, the God who is light, that is not true. It is just talk. And that's the danger of talking without walking. But to not just leave us out there, John makes it clear what the benefit of walking in the light is. So look at verse 7, right? So if we are to live in such a way that's consistent with this knowledge that God is light, if we are to live in such a way that's consistent with that, then we are to walk in the light. And verse 7 says this, but if we walk in the light, see, we can say we have fellowship with God and not walk in the light, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There's a tremendous blessing that is promised to those that walk in the light as he is in the light. If we are consistent with God and his being, that we believe that he is the God of the universe, perfectly true, absolutely holy, and absolutely clear about what he desires of us, if that is the case, and we are willing to walk in that light as he's in the light, we have fellowship. We have fellowship. John had just said that there are some who claim that they have fellowship with God, but it's a lie. They live in disobedience, so the truthfulness of it is false, right? And they're not practicing the truth. And he's saying here, though, that if you walk in the light, then you have fellowship.
But see, what is different between verse 6 and 7? In verse 6, we see if we say we have fellowship with him, but in verse 7 it says if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Our expectation in terms of how the argument is built is that we think it should say we have fellowship with him. Which may be implied because we're walking in the light as he's in the light. But it gives us that next step. It says not only do we have fellowship with him, we have fellowship with one another. In other words, what is the blessing of walking in the light? What is the blessing of choosing what God says over how I feel? Of choosing what God's word says, this is what we should live for, versus this is how I feel like acting right now. What is the benefit of choosing to walk in the light with him? Is that we are in the light with him and that we have fellowship with one another. The benefit, the blessing, is that we have genuine union, our vertical relationship, our horizontal relationships. They are all correct. Now, it may not occur to you, but these two relational dimensions, right? I mean, this goes back to our algebra days. Is it algebra or geometry? I don't know, right? Right? Where there's a vertical axis and a horizontal axis. That defines for us everything that creates for us a sense of significance and fulfillment. Do you realize that? If we believe that we are right with the living God, the one true God of this universe, we feel at peace with him. And if we feel like we are okay, that we enjoy our fellowship, our union with other human beings, that when they mourn, we mourn with them openly and gladly, that when they rejoice, we rejoice with them openly and gladly, that what is good for them, even if I don't get a piece of that goodness, I am delighted and glad for them. When that kind of love between us and God the Father, that kind of love between us and other human beings, when that is fulfilling to us, then we are at the pinnacle of what human experience is meant to give us. This is the blessing of walking in the light. We have fellowship, we have union with God in the light, and we have fellowship with one another in the body of Christ. And we need that. We need to have a connection with people. It's at the very core of how we are created. We are created to fellowship. It may be surprising to you that there is this direct connection between being right with the Lord, walking in the light, putting away sin, right? And being righteous in the eyes of God and having fellowship with one another. But it makes absolute sense. We don't always realize it, but our sanctification, our individual sanctification is foundational, right? Meaning us growing in the things of the Lord, us growing in holiness and putting away sin is foundational for our corporate fellowship. You have friends or maybe even family members, right? That you know that maybe, you know, maybe it was in your small group in college or in the youth group or, you know, that you've known in the church. And so when you get together, you talk about things. And maybe you talked about spiritual things. Maybe I'm talking about your spouse, right? And that you with your spouse or you with your pal or your small group, you guys talk about spiritual things. You talk about the Lord and our salvation, and how we came to know the Lord and how the Lord opened our heart to understand the grace that is found in the cross. All of those things. And we delight in that. And we're sharing the gospel with someone. We're asking our friends to pray. And so there's a connection there. There's a fellowship there. And when things are going bad for that person, then we love them as a friend loves a friend, as a brother loves a brother, right? Like there is family and union and fellowship, and it's excellent. And then you might discover one day that your friend seems strangely fascinated by other things. Maybe trendy things. Preoccupied with certain books or with certain movie things or a different kind of way to look at stuff, right? Maybe preoccupied by games or career choices or leisure or travel. I don't know. It could be so many things that they want to buy a piece of property or they're waiting to get married. They're wondering why they don't have kids. But things that are preoccupying them to the point that there is a lack of thankfulness. There is clearly a sense of kind of being shut down from spiritual things. There is no growing joy in Christ, an increasing criticism of Christian fellowship, of Scripture. Why do we have so much teaching? I mean, and in that kind of reality where the darkness begins to seep into us, We lose that zeal for the things that are joyful and that are hopeful and that are found in the person of Christ. The old fellowship is gone. Not because you want it to be gone, because it's impossible for us to fellowship as openly and freely as we could and as we should, unless we're willing to walk in the light, unless we are right with the living God. Can you have a decent relationship with human beings if they don't walk in the light or you don't walk in the light? I suppose so. I mean, we do, right? But can you love as a man loves, right? A brother, as a sister loves a sister, whose heart beats together, who knows that there is a God, that God is very light, and that we might walk together in the pursuit of the things of the Lord joyfully. The blessing of walking in the light is that we are in the light with Him, and we have fellowship with one another. There's a last phrase in verse 7 I want us to catch. Verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, this is interesting, and not because the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from sin, because that is what the basis of this is, how we are able to walk in the light. We don't naturally walk in the light, because if we believe what Scripture has to say to us, then we are all born in our iniquity and sin, according to Psalm 51, right? We are all sinners, every one of us. There is not one righteous, right? Every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us has incurred the final payment or the final penalty of sin, which is death. That's what we live under. And it turns out that such sin is so deceptive to us that we find it is hard for us to recognize our own sinfulness, but we would rather redefine what is righteous. We'd rather that God change His mind than that we change ours. See, that's us. That's the reality of what we are. Well, how is it that we have come to a place that we might actually fellowship with God and with one another in righteousness and holiness? Not because we are better than anyone. We are not. Sinners, all the same. And when you read about someone's sin or you hear about someone's sin, if your temptation is to go, dude, that guy is wicked, then there's something wrong with your theology of sinfulness. Because such am I. He has made the same substance, she has made the same substance as me, with the same sin nature, with the same, I may have less opportunity to commit those particular sins, but to say that I could not commit sin like that is an absolute lie. That is calling God a liar. We'll see that in a little bit. But my point is that how is it that we are even able to walk in the light? It's because the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from sin. Because Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, took on full human form. He was born. He wasn't just zapped down. He was born in a manger. He lived a perfectly righteous life, a life without sin, a life that we could never possibly successfully do, we who are born with a sin nature. Him without a sin nature, He lived a perfect life so that He might be our substitute in the penalty of our sins, so that He could die the death that we need to die. All of us are sinners, and according to Romans 6, right, the penalty, the wages of sin is death. So if we are all sinners, every single one of us has to die, not just physically, but eternally. So it has to be us, or it has to be a substitute of exact likeness. And that substitute is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ cleanses us, and He cleanses us from all sin. He cleanses us from all sin. So this is the blessing of walking in the light. This is the danger of talking without walking. And as we look at that, then the question that remains for us in section 2 here, in terms of how to live, is, okay, so what does it mean to walk in the light? What does it mean to walk in the light? I just give you a couple things, all right? They're still general, but it's a way for us to think about it. To walk in the light means to live in such a way that we see life the way that God sees life. That we think of God and who He is and what He is like, what kind of living would be most consistent with His truth and purity. the radiance of His glory. We think of His light and we want to embrace it. And so we live in such a way that connects us to Him. To walk in the light means to live as if we see people the way that God sees people, in ourselves and for others. We see sin for what it is. This temporary, delightful, enslaving, dehumanizing, and ultimately murderous, right, to our hearts and souls, act and thought and feelings and desires. And we see God for who He is and how He hates sin. And we begin to hate sin. To walk in the light means to live as if we see what God wants for ourselves and for others. We sense what living for God means, what it brings. It brings humility, peace, contentment, joy, hope, life. It revives our hearts and souls. We believe what God says about walking with Him, knowing and enjoying the best parts of our human capacities, and to appreciate what we have been created to enjoy. We know and love God and every good thing that God has given to us. It means that we are striving to recalibrate our minds and our hearts constantly to be exactly what God thinks. And Jesus Christ is the basis of that. Without His life and death and His sacrifice and taking our place and paying for our penalty in full, we have no access to God who is absolute light. So there's the knowing, which is that God is light. There's the living, which is that we need to walk in the light and the blessings that come with walking in the light. And there's the final one. That's the how. It's the dealing with sin. So now we're getting a little more specific. I've given you kind of the generalities in terms of the philosophy or the theology that John is unpacking for us. But now we get down to something as very specific as dealing with our individual sin. He uses this interesting construction, right? He talks about the idea of if we say, I talked about it already in verse 7, but look at here in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Look at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. The thing to understand from what John is arguing in verses 8 through 10, he is arguing that on the one hand, if you are denying sin, that's the equivalent of walking in the darkness. He says, if we say we have no sin, verse 8, if we say we have not sinned, verse 10, then verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So there's damage to us and the truth is not in us. And then verse 10, the similar construction, but if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. The damage we cast is directed towards God and His word is not in us. And we deny His word and what God says about our sin. You see, the idea is in verse 8 is that the damage is to us. We deceive ourselves. Denying our own sinfulness is a results in walking in the darkness. And it's a deception that is self-promoted. It is self-deception. It is a decision that we make to make sure that we remain in the darkness. We're denying that we are sinners. There's different ways to deny that we're sinners. There's just outright and just saying, I never sin, which isn't true. And then there's just, when's the last time you've confessed that you have sinned against somebody? And if you draw a blank and you think, man, I don't think I've ever asked somebody to forgive me for something in like months or years, then that is actively acting like there is no sin. Like you might say, right, in terms of what you affirm intellectually that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior. But have you actually said, forgive me for my sin? To other human beings that we have sinned against, and more specifically and more importantly, have we ever done that to God Himself? If not, we are deceiving ourselves. You are deceiving yourselves if you say you have no sin. And again, you could be saying you're not a sinner, that you have not sinned, and being self-deceived by just having an attitude of sin, that sin is not that bad. Right? Either I don't sin at all, which is kind of crazy and almost no one believes, or I know that I'm a sinner, but I don't act like I'm a sinner ever. I keep my guard up and make sure that everyone knows that I'm holier than them. Right? Or Maybe I say I have no sin in that I just think my sin's not really sin. Like when other people do stuff like that, it's really bad. But when I do it, it's like, it's kind of understandable. If you knew how I grew up, if you knew my circumstances, if you knew how I'm wired, if you knew the different things that I am experiencing and how tough my life is, then you would understand and you'd give me more grace. That's the equivalent of saying, I have not sinned or I have no sin. And what does God say about that? You're self-deceived. You're absolutely self-deceived. And the truth is not in you. What truth is not in you? All the truth that we've been talking about to this point, that God is light and in Him there can be no darkness at all. That you are saying that maybe you still have fellowship with God, but you still cling to your sinfulness. That is a lie that you cling to, that you have deceived yourself with, and the truth is not in you. It gets deeper and darker. By the time we get to verse 10, and we'll look at verse 8 and 10, and then go back to the remedy in verse 9. But in verse 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. See, it's not just us that are self-deceived. It's not just us that have vanquished truth from our hearts and our souls for the sake of freedom and to be right with the Lord. We are enslaving ourselves to sinfulness and self-centeredness. And I am the only person that knows the truth, and I'm the only right, even in the eyes of God. And all of that is damnable. But it goes beyond, because by the time we get to verse 10, it is now we're taking shots at God Himself. This is not real sin, or I'm not a sinner, or I know this is bad, but you should understand because God made me like this, or because these are the struggles that I go with, or this is how difficult my circumstances are, then we make Him now a liar. We literally blaspheme with our lives and our thoughts and say that God is the lying one. And His word's not in us, and He is the one that's messed up. He's the one that demands too much. He's the one that sets the bar at the wrong place. He's the liar. And we completely choke away our first premise, that God is light. He is true. He is holy. He is absolutely open and honest. He has no hidden agendas. But we do. So, what is the remedy for those that are tempted to act like their sin's not that big? Not as big as other sins, as other people's sins. Or people that feel like they don't really think about sin because they don't need to, because whatever they do, it's kind of past and, you know, it's forgiven, it's fine, right? Or that they do sin and they recognize it's sin, but they're not willing to address that sin or confess or to try to make that right. They just, you know, just kind of move on. Just kind of walk. They kind of do their thing. The one remedy is verse 9. And if you take nothing away from this morning, take away verse 9. It's one of the great verses in all of Scripture. You need to own this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Denying sin, right? Denying sin is walking in darkness. There it goes. Confessing sin is the means by which we walk in the light. Right? Look at verse 9 a little bit more closely, and it begins with this: if we confess our sins. The word for confession in the Greek New Testament is a word that literally, if you break it into its component parts, it literally means to speak the same. To speak the same. At least the intellectual notion of this word is that you agree with what God says is sin. If you cannot agree that something that God's word says is sin and you can't agree with it, then you can never confess. Because you don't agree that it's sin. In the same way that if you have a relational issue. If Kathy is mad at me, right, because she says, you know, you, I don't know, just make something up. You know, you shaved and put all your shavings all over the counter, right? And I say, no, I didn't. And she says, you need to ask my forgiveness right now, right? This is a discussion that always amuses me, because if you watch our kids, right, nursery kids and kids that are old enough to kind of talk, and that clearly Christian parents have tried to teach them about asking forgiveness and becoming right.
And I've seen, like, little kids in their discussion about something, you did this to me, you did that to me. And in their lack of agreement, like Kathy and I might disagree, I can't ask for forgiveness of something I disagree I didn't do. And so you'll see little kids at our church saying, like, you need to ask me for forgiveness because you're being bad. He goes, no, you're being bad to me. You need to ask me for forgiveness. And so they're kind of reversing, right? Like the call is that we individually, that you individually, that I individually have to go and confess our sins. If we confess our sins, not your sins, I'm not looking for, like, hey, what's your sin? Oh, man, that's why it's so hard for me to get along with you. Let me confess your sin, right? You need to ask forgiveness and let me free you from the bondage of your sinfulness by giving you forgiveness. So go ahead. Come at me. Tell me how sorry you are for how wretched you are. That has never worked for me with any human being ever, right? Not even with little kids, right? Go ahead. You tell me that you're wrong. You tell me that you're wrong. You might strong arm them. Say sorry to dad. Sorry, dad. That's right. You are sorry, right? Like you could do that. But the reality is, man, we have to come clean and agree with our sinfulness. We have to agree with God about our sin and what the consequence of that sin deserves. Hey, pause here, because this is weighty. This is the big boy kind of weightiness of what taking God as light and walking in the darkness and the necessity for us to recognize our sinfulness and confess it. This is the weightiness of some of that. It is to say that this is not small. To agree with God about our sinfulness means to agree that how many sins does it take to send us to hell? One. But we are not a people of one sin. We are born in iniquity and sin. It is by nature given to us from Adam and Eve onward. Every human being, we are sinners. We don't sin because we find occasion sometimes to go erratic and do something wrong. We sin because we are sinners by nature. It's surprising that we stop ourselves from sinning so often and as often as we do. Whenever you ask, dude, why would somebody do that? It's because they're sinners. Because for some reason, some part of nature and nurture has developed in them, right? Has connected with the innate sense that these are the bad things I like to do. And his bad things that he likes to do might be different from my bad things and what I like to do, but it doesn't mean that I just go, oh, he's gross and I'm not. We are all condemnable. To confess our sins is to agree absolutely with God and say, God, this is what I have done wrong, and your word reveals that this is wrong, and it deserves eternal punishment. To confess our sins properly is to acknowledge that God is the only one right. That's come like in Psalm 51 when David is confessing his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and his conspiracy to get his, you know, Bathsheba's husband murdered. He accomplishes all that stuff. And yet in Psalm 51, as he talks about the nature of sin and how wicked his own heart is, he says, against you and you only have I sinned. David doesn't mean that a woman he had adultery with isn't pregnant, she is, and that baby will die as a result of his adultery. He doesn't mean that he didn't conspire to have her husband killed to cover up the fact that she got pregnanted by him, because that's exactly what he did. He doesn't mean that he included other people in that murder, right? Like Joab, by telling them, I want this guy killed, don't ask questions. He doesn't mean that he didn't do all those things. He did. But what he recognizes is with all of those things, and as wicked as all that is, the major and most significant thing is you have sinned before a God who is holy, light, and true. And that is absolutely clear about what is right and wrong. That's what confession is. And if you have said, man, I'm so sorry, and walked away with some kind of generalities about what you're sorry about, oh, God, I'm so sorry. I'm kind of generally sinful. You know, like all humanity is sinful. But, man, I'm not like some of those guys at church. Whoo! Amen, right? And then I feel good. Confession has to be us. Like God. Walking in truthfulness. Looking at holiness.
and speaking as openly and honestly as we can about our sin and agreeing with Him that our sin deserves an eternal penalty of death. But if we confess our sins to God in Jesus Christ, look at the rest of that. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I just want us to unpack these pairs for a second, right? Well, it's not just that we agree with God by confession in terms of our sinfulness, but it says that He is faithful and just. Like if you remove just from that, right, from that phrase, it would still read very coherently and it would fit our theology perfectly. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins. That seems fine. But it says He is faithful and just. Why? Because on one hand, He's faithful. It's that faithfulness that He promises if you are willing to sincerely come and recognize what you deserve and ask for forgiveness, say, God, I can't save myself. I can't cleanse myself. I have no hope in myself. Can you forgive me? Then Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what Scripture means, that God is faithful. You call on Him in sincerity and truth, and God, He promises your salvation. But He's also just, and that word means righteous. It refers to someone that might be a judge, but a good judge. One doesn't just wink and let you go. If you committed a major crime and you went before a judge and the judge goes, hey, how's it going, ma'am? How's it going, judge? Don't I know you from before? Yeah, we grew up together. Oh, that's cool. Hey, man, you promised to buy me lunch sometime, ma'am? Yeah, I'll buy you lunch sometime. Then you know what? Innocent. Boom. And we might say, you know, from my experience, I might say, man, I like that judge, you know? He's on my side. But would I or anyone that knows Him well say that He is a just judge? That He's a righteous judge? No. God doesn't forget your sins by just pretending that they didn't happen. He forgives your sins by making His Son pay for them in full. See, that's the point. He is not just faithful, but He's also just. And He's faithful and just in Jesus Christ to do these final two things. To forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. On the one hand is the forensic reality of having the gavel come down and saying, guilty, but paid in full. That's, we are forgiven our sins. But the second part goes deeper. It says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So on the one hand, it's forensic. It's a legal idea that God has declared that Jesus has paid for your sins. So you, although you are guilty, are free to go. But on this part, this is a moral idea. It's not just that you have been forgiven, but God is working in your soul. So that He is cleansing unrighteousness from within you progressively. That we are growing in the knowledge of God, that He is light, and that knowledge and that growth in Him means that we are growing in our holiness, our sanctification, and that little by little He is cleansing us from all the leftover baggage that we have struggled with through our lives. I mean, all of those self-serving attitudes of moral superiority, right? Where you feel like, well, I don't need to ask people forgiveness, you know, because they should just know. Or those attitudes that break down fellowship with others, like envy and jealousy, you know, that they get to do this. Why are they enjoying this? Why didn't they invite me? And as a result, it just kills your soul and your sense of joy and gladness and thanksgiving so that you no longer appreciate what God is giving to others, but you only care about what is coming to you. I mean, all of those kind of weird things that are fixations of the sinful soul, how do we overcome them? We overcome them by the specific occasion of confession, of agreeing with God, asking Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins, and trusting Him to change us, to work with us, begging Him to continue to the process of cleansing us so we might begin to put away sin and sinfulness. And I don't know if that sounds appealing to you or not. It does require a great deal of humility It requires a great deal of seeking, a great deal of dependence upon God, but every good thing usually does. And if that is appealing to you, that is the glory of Christmas. That is the weight of Christmas. The gift is not that Jesus appears and angels sing. The gift is not we get to sing songs at Christmas time. The gift is not that I get gifts. The gift is that God loves this broken world, this sinful world so much, that his only son would become flesh and blood and live a human life so that he might die a human death. To exchange the righteous life of Jesus Christ for the sinful life of Nam Park. Right? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to help us to progress in this life in holiness. Not because I am better than anybody, but despite the fact that I am the worst of sinners as far as the people that I know. That is the value of Christmas. And if we lose the value of Christmas, then it's just all fat old men with wearing red and white, right? And shelves filled with elves who I think also like sit in the toilet. I don't know. There's like all these weird kind of ones, right? Or reindeers, some of whom have for some reason glowing noses and snowmen that come to all this stuff that is fine as long as it's mythologies and stories like the big bad wolf and all the other things that we might tell our kids. But man, this is better than all fantasy. And reality trumps, right? All of those things that we might invent as generous and gracious and wonderful people, there is none better than God himself giving to us the gift of his son for eternal life. So man, this year, as the year starts to wind to a close, maybe this is the most important day of your life. Maybe this is the day of salvation. The day that you confess your sins to Jesus Christ and ask him alone to forgive you of your sins and to break the power of sin in your life. Not perfectly, because you're still in the flesh and you struggle. We aren't perfect as Christians. We're just forgiven. And we are being cleansed if we walk in the light. Let's stand together as we close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you praise on this Christmas Sunday as we think about the glory of the gospel. Father, forgive every person in this room that reduces the gospel down to platitudes and simple phrases and the simplicity of things if that means that we have diminished its weight. Lord, we are thankful that though we deserve nothing but death, you have given to us eternal life through Jesus Christ. Teach us what it means to walk in the light, to be regularly confessing our sins, even if we're believers, to come to the Lord and to recognize that we are not done and there's so much that needs to be changed and transformed in us, but to seek and desire to be changed and transformed, to serve the living God and to live in his light. We thank you for the birth of Jesus and the hope of salvation that he brings. May we embrace that. Draw those, Lord, that have heard this message to yourself, that they might bow their knee to salvation and life. Because you are our God. There is none like you. And there is no name under heaven by which men may be saved except the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. We pray in his name now. Amen.